Tonight we turn again to Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians for the last time. For now, we're going to finish out our series of studies Galatian epistle. We'll read this evening Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. But in our sermon, we'll be looking at just the last two verses, Paul's concluding words to the Galatian Christians. Next Lord's Day afternoon, Lord willing, and then on the Lord's Day evenings to follow, we're going to turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we encounter Jeremiah, God's prophet, taking his position in the temple so that as the worshipers come up to the temple, they encounter Jeremiah as God's appointed preacher. And we're going to listen in on Jeremiah's temple sermon as it's recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 7 and into chapter 8. But this evening, we're going to finish out in Galatians. So Galatians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 11. Here again is the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of Paul's letter and as we come to the end of this Lord's Day, we pray that you would give us stamina and grace. We ask, Lord, that you would fix our attention, that we might be able to give our attention to your word. But above and beyond that, we pray that you would meet us in your word. We thank you that this is the living and powerful and active word of our God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it up and wields it according to his sovereign will. And we pray tonight that your word might find its mark in our lives, that we might hear it, that we might have grace to believe, and that we might respond with obedience to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Francis of Assisi, who lived from the 12th and into the 13th century, was a man renowned for his piety, so much so that it was said that in the last 2 years of his life, he developed on his hands, on his feet, and on his side marks corresponding to the marks inflicted upon the Lord Jesus. Indeed, it was said by some that toward the very end, not only did those marks drop drops of blood, but they even grew nails, like the nails with which the Lord Jesus was crucified. If you are familiar with those in Roman Catholic tradition, you may hear them speak of those marks as stigmata. You say, stigmata, what's that? And the explanation is the marks of Jesus, the marks of Christ. And that individual might point you to Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, in which Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Paul is not talking about what that Roman Catholic tradition speaks of. Paul has something very different in mind when Paul talks about that. We're wrapping up Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Paul's taking the pen in his own hand. See with what large letters I write to you, and as we've said, the reader in the Galatian congregation would hold up the scroll so that the congregation could see the distinctive, large, sprawling handwriting of the Apostle Paul and know that Paul is setting his own hand to these words. Perhaps we might wonder if that hand bears the marks of the nails of Jesus. No, it did not. What Paul has in mind is a very different kind of mark. And just to kind of cut to the chase, let me quote to you from Philip Ryken, who says, what Paul means by stigmata, what Paul means by these marks, were the various wounds that he had received for the cause of Christ. By this point in his ministry, the apostle had really taken a beating. Among other things, he had been stoned and left for dead in Lystra, one of the cities of Galatia, and Paul's sufferings had left their mark on him. Paul was literally a marked man. He bore in his body the marks that testified to his faithful, persevering service in the cause of the Lord Jesus in face of hostility, opposition, and antagonism. These are the last words, the concluding words in this epistle, the last words of a marked man, and as such they carry weight. Not just the last words, but all of the words that Paul has written to the Galatians are words that are weighty because they are the words of a battle-scarred veteran who is a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 17. Paul has suffered for the cause of Christ. And isn't it ironic that as Paul is able to allude to his own sufferings for the cause of the Lord Jesus, that Paul's opponents, the ones who have been teaching in Galatia, the ones whose message has been undermining Paul's message, they are ones who have been doing their best to avoid suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 12, these ones who place an emphasis on circumcision, these ones who are stressing conformity, they do this only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They are seeking to avoid conflict. They are seeking to avoid opposition. They are seeking to have a spiritual life that is free from difficulty, that is free from trouble, that is free from hurt and harm. And here in contrast is the Apostle Paul, someone who is willing to put his money where his mouth is, someone who writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or again, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, provided we suffer with him. We're people, Christians are people who experience trial and difficulty, hardship for the cause of the Lord Jesus at the most basic, the most fundamental level. Our lives should be marked by the fact that we are committed to the Lord Jesus. It should show in our lives. It's good for us to ask ourselves, how does that manifest itself? How would your day be different if you were not a follower of the Lord Jesus? The fact that you're here this evening perhaps in part answers that question. That's how your Sunday is different. How is your Monday different because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus? How might your marriage be different because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus? How is your parenting different because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus? What about your spending? What about your recreation? What about your viewing habits? What about your speech? What about your friendships? What about the goals that you aspire to? Is your life marked by the fact that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus? We remember how in Revelation, well, the mark, of course, that catches our attention in Revelation is the mark of the beast, isn't that right? But we remember in Revelation chapter 7 that the people of God are marked also. God's people receive a mark that marks them out as the people of God. And we might explore further afield in Scripture. What is that mark? Well, Paul gives us a clue in Ephesians chapter 1, where he tells us that trusting in the Lord Jesus, we are marked by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells the lives of believers, who shapes the lives of believers, causes our lives to be transformed in ways that mark us out as followers of Jesus. Paul has already in Galatians talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, those aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that mark out the lives of Christians. Oh yes, the mark of the beast. What's that? Is it a barcode? Is it the number 666? Well, Paul has alluded to that in Galatians as well. He talks about the works of the flesh. They are evident. The marks of those who are under the sway of the evil one, the marks of his influence in their lives is clear and evident in their behavior. In contrast, the people of God are marked by obedience. And in the case of Paul, that obedience had led to him suffering persecution, suffering hardship. And in fact, Paul, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, and remember, Paul's apostolic ministry was challenged here in Galatia, was challenged elsewhere. It was challenged among the Corinthians. Paul's apostolic authority is testified to by the fact that he has endured suffering for the sake of Jesus. Remember how Paul contrasts himself with the false teachers, the super apostles who were influencing the Corinthian congregations. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, with far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death." Paul says that the fact that I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus is attested by the reality of the sufferings that I have endured for the sake of the Savior. These ones who have had it easy, these ones who have lined their pockets at the expense of the churches of God, these ones don't bear those marks that testify to the reality of their sacrificial commitment to the Lord Jesus. Paul says, by contrast, I bear the marks. I have the scars from the beatings. I have the bruising, the evidences of the hardship that I've experienced out of commitment to the Lord Jesus, because being constrained, being compelled by the love of the Lord Jesus, I cannot be quiet. I can't cease to proclaim the message of the gospel. And these opponents of Paul's in Galatia, the mark that they're preoccupied with is the mark of circumcision. Paul says circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision, circumcision doesn't matter. What does matter is a new creation, a work of God's grace. And so as Paul speaks of these marks, the marks of Christ, John Calvin says that these are the marks with which Christ is accustomed to honor his most distinguished soldiers. And the faithful servants of the Lord Jesus, their lives are shaped and perhaps, as even in the case of Paul, physically marked, physically scarred out of their service to the Lord Jesus. And those marks testify to their commitment. It's good for us to, as we think of the community of God's people, it's good for us to value the testimony of those who have suffered hardship for the sake of Jesus. Or those who have gone through hardship and trial and have done so with a grace, with a patience that demonstrates the presence of Jesus in their lives. The individuals who have experienced hard circumstances, those who have experienced loss and bereavement, who have encountered difficulty and have done so with a quiet confidence and trust in God. The testimony of those ones is to be valued. Talk with them. Learn how they've experienced the goodness and care of the Lord Jesus in their trial. They are the ones who are, as it were, battle-scarred in following after the Lord Jesus and who have much to teach so many of us. Here is Paul, the one who has the marks of the Lord Jesus. When Paul refers to the mark, the stigmata, to use the Greek term, he's probably thinking of the brand that was applied to a slave that marked the slave as someone else's property. And we read from Exodus chapter 1, the slave whose commitment to his master was such that he was ready to have his ear pierced in order to identify him, in order to permanently mark him as the possession of his master. Paul says, I am glad to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, to bear in my body the marks of his ownership, and to be identified as one who is a glad and wholehearted servant of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul, as he comes to the very end of his letter, speaking as the battle-scarred veteran, his last words to them is words of a hope-filled blessing. It's important for us as we come to verse 18 to remember that Paul has disagreed with these Galatian Christians on no uncertain terms. He's spoken very sternly to them, very severely to them. He's pulled no punches. And yes, Paul knows that among the Galatian congregations, there are not a few who perhaps think ill or speak ill of him. But, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. His last words to the Galatians are words of blessing. And of course, remember, the convention is, yes, he writes as to brothers, but some of those brothers are sisters. He's writing to the Galatian congregations, and his desire for them is that they will know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it will be with their spirit. And Paul writes that not just as a wish, not just as a hope. Paul writes as an apostle. He writes as a spokesman for the Lord Jesus. It is an apostolic benediction. It's not expressing a wish. It's not even a prayer. It is a pronouncement of God's blessing on the Galatian Christians. Paul is writing as God's spokesman, and he's writing as God's spokesman to pronounce God's blessing on his church. And of course, we still use benedictions, don't we? And we do so because we believe that God has a church, that the church that Jesus has established in this world is a church that perseveres and will persevere until the Lord Jesus returns. And yes, there will be times when the church is troubled by difficulties, as were the Galatian congregations, but Jesus is committed to preserving his church. He has founded his church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. There will be a testimony, there will be a believing, confessing people of God right through the duration of history until Christ returns. We have confidence in that. And until the Lord Jesus returns, God pronounces his benediction on his church. We are in continuity with our New Testament brothers and sisters here in Galatia, the other New Testament brothers and sisters of whom we write, because Jesus has one church that spans the ages, that spans the nations, and that spans the continents. Those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus form one great church. This morning, we used the words of the Nicene Creed, didn't we? We believe in one holy Catholic, not Roman Catholic, but Catholic in the sense of worldwide, universal. Remember, the church that we belong to, it's not just a church confined by the walls of this building. It's not just a church confined by the boundaries of our denomination. It is a worldwide church, one holy Catholic and apostolic church, a church that is committed to the teaching of the apostles, that has been preserved for us in the scriptures. Paul and other apostles whose words say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the Holy Spirit, are set down for us, and then we hear them. And the Holy Spirit continues to use the words of his apostles. And Paul's desire for those Galatian Christians who are flirting with error and who perhaps are moving in a way that has Paul concerned that they are liable to defect from that apostolic tradition that's just becoming established. Paul's concern for them, but Paul's desire and Paul's hope for them is that they will continue to walk in the truth that has been entrusted to the saints. When the minister pronounces the benediction, and we're going from first century Galatia to 21st century Silver Spring. When the minister pronounces the benediction, he does so as Jesus' spokesman. Now, that's why the benediction is pronounced by the pastor. We expect to have an intern here in the later this year, and when the intern comes among us, he will not pronounce a benediction. The benediction is pronounced by a pastor. Why is that? Well, the benediction follows that apostolic pattern. The church recognizes those men who have been equipped, who have been called to be pastors, who have been called to be God's spokesmen, and to those ones are given the privilege and the responsibility of pronouncing God's blessing on his people, so that the benediction that comes at the end of the service, it's not a prayer, it is a pronouncement of God's blessing on his people. That's why you want to stay right through to the end of the service, if at all possible. That's why next Lord's Day, when we have our fellowship meal after the morning service, you'll be asked to remain behind for after the benediction for a few minutes while the people who are setting out food set out that food. Why do we do that? It's so those people who are setting out food aren't forced to go out before the benediction. It's so that they can be present in order to receive the Lord's benediction, because God pronounces his blessing on his people. That's a precious privilege to receive the blessing of God. We heard this morning in our Sunday school class how sometimes the benediction that's used is that Aaronic benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And that image that almost suggests that the sun shining, the face of God beaming with delight, with love on his people. What a privilege that is to realize that God beams on his people with favor because of what Jesus has done for us. The blessings that we enjoy, the favor that we have, it's not earned by us. It's our privilege in the Lord Jesus. He's the one who secures that blessing for us. We're accepted in the beloved Savior. The Heavenly Father looks on us and sees the righteousness of Jesus. He beams upon us and gladly and wholeheartedly pronounces his blessing on his people. Sometimes we wonder what to do when that happens. And of course, we know that, it's what's going on in our hearts that's important. The posture of our bodies is not a critical or essential thing, but it sometimes seems to me, I think of the sunflower that kind of adjusts itself to so it's facing toward the sun. It seems to me that as the Lord beams down in blessing on his people, the one appropriate posture is for us to lift up our heads and with thankfulness and joy and with grateful hearts receive the blessing of our God. And so Paul writes to these Galatians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And what an appropriate blessing that is for these Galatians, because, well, the Galatians have been straying away from the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus. They're becoming preoccupied with things that they can do, and their preoccupation with things that they might do has the effect of disgracing grace, because then God's kindness and God's goodness becomes not something graciously conferred, but something that they think they can earn and they cannot. And so Paul reminds them of the great reality. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus that Paul desires that they will recognize, know, and appreciate. Their agitated spirits, these Galatians who are wondering, have I done the right things, and am I doing the right things well enough, and am I doing enough of the right things to be able to merit God's favor? And that treadmill that they're getting on, and they need to rest in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for them. Paul's desire is that their agitated spirits will rest on the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Paul concludes, amen. May it be so. May it be the case. F.F. Bruce says, it would be pleasant to think that a well-meant and hearty amen was forthcoming in all the congregations to which this letter was sent. You know, it's a great thing as the Lord's benediction is pronounced, that our hearts and maybe even our tongues respond with a hearty and well-meant amen. We are glad for the blessing of our Heavenly Father that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these words from your servant, a man whose life was marked and scarred by his commitment to the Lord Jesus, and whose wounds and whose injuries demonstrate his wholehearted commitment, his absolute devotion to the Savior who had graciously intervened in his life and graciously redeemed him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great works of your grace, a redeeming grace that is able to save even to the uttermost, that subdues rebels, that woos God-haters, that brings proud rebels into glad submission to the Savior, that makes saints out of sinners, that gives hope to the hopeless, that adopts orphans, that enriches the impoverished. We ask, Lord, that the sweetness of that grace would gladden our hearts and that we might delight in our Savior and be glad for his goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.